Would you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 27? Genesis 27. What we're going to see today and next week is the fragmenting of a family. A family that is falling apart. One of my commentaries described the chapter this way. God expects his servants to carry out their spiritual responsibilities by faith. Unfortunately, faith is not always present, and then matters become complicated. This chapter portrays an entire family attempting to carry out their responsibilities by their physical senses without faith. This is the familiar story of how Jacob got the blessing of his father through deception. It is a story of the fragmenting of a family over spiritual matters. All participants were at fault. Isaac knew of God's announcement to Rebekah that the elder would serve the younger. Yet he set out to thwart that plan by blessing Esau. Esau, agreeing to the plan, broke the oath he had made with Jacob. Rebekah and Jacob tried to achieve God's blessings by deception without faith or love, and theirs would be the victory. But they would reap hatred and separation because Rebekah never saw Jacob again. Jacob wanted what belonged to the firstborn, the blessing. Yet the story is not just about Jacob. He did not destroy the family by himself. Parental preference did that. What do you mean? Well, we have to back up to chapter 25. Two verses. Hopefully you remember them from when we studied them a couple weeks ago. So the boys grew. Remember, they're twin brothers. And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. That idea of Isaac loving Esau because he ate of his game, what he hunted, that comes up in the story today. And then, of course, that Rebekah loves Jacob. We could call this entire chapter a day in the life of a dysfunctional family. Because that's what it is. John Phillips says that the situation displayed in Genesis 27 did not develop in a single day. Things had been going wrong in their home for years. The secret resentments and rivalries had been more or less hidden until now, when suddenly God himself opened the front door to invite the whole world in for a look. Their whole domestic life was dragged out into the open, written down, and published in a book. A book that would run through more editions than any other book ever printed, and that would be translated into more languages than any other book on earth. Think of it. To have one day's affairs printed and read, discussed, preached, and commented on for the rest of time. Surely each member of Isaac's family would like to have gone back and changed what they did that day. But nobody can relive a day. What's written is written. In modern terminology, maybe it would be written down. Maybe it would be your own reality television, but without warning. Somebody's going to come and just let the cameras roll on everything that happens in your household for a day. Oh, and this was a very significant and important day in this family's life. Part of the issue here is that all four of them, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob, they did not trust one another. What's even worse is they didn't trust the Lord. So they were all scheming and plotting in order to get their own way without concern for God's way. Let's read this first half or so of the chapter. We're going to read the first 29 verses right now, and then we'll go back and go through each of them as a paragraph at a time. Genesis 27, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love. And bring it to me, that I may eat, and my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands, and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father! And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those bless you. We'll stop there. Would you pray along with me, please? Our Father, we are thankful that you have given us real stories about real people to read in your word. And Lord, we are all sinful. By birth and by choice. And if we're honest, we see ourselves in this story with our own shortcomings, with our own tendency to sin in different areas. And Lord, you said that your word is a mirror. And so I pray that you would hold it up for us today and show us our sinful condition, but your marvelous grace and mercy. And Lord, as we study this passage together, would you show us where we need to make adjustments, where we need to repent and stop doing something and be renewed in our mind and start doing something else. Lord, make your word clear to us today. I pray for your Holy Spirit's help that I would be able to teach clearly and accurately, and that your word would do its purpose. We know that we are all open and naked before you. Your word is powerful, it's living, and it pierces to the innermost being that we have, Lord. So may we be honest and open before you and before others. And would you be pleased to do a work among us this morning? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have three main ideas for you today. And one, I don't have verse numbers for, because I believe this is the big idea of the chapter. And that is that God's will must be done in God's way and in God's time. It's not enough to just make sure God's will gets done. My understanding of God's will, we're going to do it. It needs to be done His way. It needs to be done in His time. Number two, knowing God's will requires doing God's will. It's not enough simply to know God's will. We have to do it. We have to obey it. That's verses 1 through 4. And then the rest of our section for today is our third point. We cannot do God's will by doing wrong. You can't do right by doing wrong. We must do God's will, His way, and we have to do that by doing right. So these first two points go together. God's will must be done in God's way and in God's time. And then these first four verses, knowing God's will requires doing exactly that, God's will. Look at verse 1 with me, please. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, "My son." And he answered to him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So there's a couple times in those verses that Isaac was old. Specifically, he was 137 years old. He says, "I am near death. I don't know when the day of my death is." Well, that's true of him, and that's true of us. We don't know when the day of our death is. We may live to be old, probably not 137, but we may live a long life. Why would he be thinking about death? And the answer to that, the best theory that I have come across, is that his brother, older brother, Ishmael, had died at 137. So Ishmael died at 137. This is some 13 years later, and it may be on his mind, "I am now as old as my brother when he died. I need to make sure that my affairs are in order." Might be what was going through his mind. He's going to live 43 more years. He lives 5 years longer than his father Abraham. He lived 180. That's how old he was when he died. We'll find out a little bit later. And it says his eyes were so dim that he could not see. So Isaac was old. Isaac was blind. He has a request of Esau. He says, "Make me savory food, which I love." So he was hungry. And he says that I may bless you before I die. Isaac, I believe, knew what God had told Rebecca. The older shall serve the younger. And what he's setting up here, secretly, is in rebellion against God's will. God's spoken, declared will. He knew Jacob is supposed to receive the blessing. But just between him and Esau, he's saying, "Go hunt some food, we're going to have a special dinner, and I'm going to bless you before I die." We'll talk more about the blessing as we get further into the passage. What was he doing that was so wrong? He knew God's will, and he was ignoring it. He was going his own way. In other words, he was rebelling. James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So whatever spiritual walk Isaac had, when in a previous chapter we read, he built an altar, he called on the name of the Lord, whatever spiritual walk he had then is gone. We might use the term backslid to describe him, that he's away from the Lord. We don't know why. We don't have that filled in for us in the biblical text. But he is directly disobeying what he knows is God's will. So now I have a question. You men, husbands, fathers in the room, is there a time in your life when you were closer to the Lord than you are right now? A time when you were walking with him and obeying his will in a way that you stopped doing? A time when you were leading your wife and children in spiritual things in a way that you're not doing right now? If so, right now, at this time, in this place, turn from that. Repent of that. Turn away from your sin and back to God. If you're a believer, but you've never been the spiritual leader of your home, then today is your day for that. To step up and do what God has called you to do. Now, we're about to see in verse 5 that Rebecca was eavesdropping. Maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, but she heard what's going on and she's about to get involved. She took matters into her own hands to make sure that her favorite son would get what she knew was supposed to come to him. She's about to control her son and deceive her husband. And this is already our third point. We cannot do God's will by doing wrong. Verse 5, now Rebekah was when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. Notice that. Esau is his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. We're going to read that or a very similar phrase three times in this chapter. My son, obey my voice. She's telling him, here's what you need to do. My son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Now go. Go to the flock and bring from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. What we have here is a wife who is intentionally setting up a plan to deceive her husband. And she has convinced herself that it's good, it's okay. I'm doing God's will. Because after all, the Lord answered my prayer when I asked, what's going on? This is a strange pregnancy. I have all sorts of weird things going inside me. God said, there are two nations in your womb. They're twins. They're brothers. But they're going to fight. And the elder will serve the younger was part of that prophecy. And she's just helping God along. That's all she's doing. Now, her time, as we know from past chapters, her time did not overlap with Sarai, but Sarah, her mother-in-law, if you will, had some similar ideas, didn't she? That's how Hagar came into the family, and how Ishmael was born. God doesn't need our help. And by that, I don't mean that we're not supposed to serve God. By that, I mean we don't need to do it our own way. We need to do it His way and in His timing, and that's not what she is going about right here. I shared a similar quote like this from Warren Wiersbe a week or two ago, but I wanted to put it up for you again. Faith is living without scheming. And faith means obeying God no matter how we feel, what we think, or what might happen. I'm sure part of her was panicked as a mother, knowing this is not the way God said it was going to be. I have to do something. So she does. And everything she does in the rest of this chapter is wrong in the way she goes about it. In a recent week, we talked about 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God will make a way of escape. When there's temptation in our lives, and temptation is common to all of us, God will make a way out. And we're about to see the way out, what could have been a way out for Rebekah. The question that Jacob raises, the objection that he offers, could have given her reason to stop and thinking, oh, well, maybe we shouldn't do this after all. But she just goes right ahead of it. Look at verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be like a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. So here's the response. That's the objection he raises. This could be waking her up and thinking, no, we probably shouldn't do that. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me. My son, only obey my voice and go get them for me. She is intent. She's doubling down. Nope, this is the plan. Go obey. Have any of you ever thought about Jacob and Esau's age at this point in the story? Any of you have in mind the flannel graph stories from Sunday school when you were a kid? I know the kids, young kids in the room don't know what flannel graph is. Well, ask your parent. Ask him later. I'll explain it. You probably envision teenagers, or maybe 20-year-olds, right? Has anybody done the math? Do you know how old they were?
57.
I came up with 77. Yeah. These are not kids. These are not even young men, as we would think of them. And she's saying, here's the plan, go do it, obey. Jacob's still living at home at 77 as well. That's a whole different topic that we could probably approach. But that's not what I plan to talk about, so I'm going to keep going. What is his response? He's saying, what, Ma, this is not going to work because I'm not hairy like Esau. But what is his overall objection? Did you notice it? I shall seem to be a deceiver. I don't want Dad to think I'm a deceiver. He doesn't have a problem lying. He just doesn't want to appear to be a liar. Right? He wants to keep up appearances. And he, too, has deceived himself that, oh, this is a good plan. This is what we should do. I just don't want to get caught. As a matter of fact, the Life Application Study Bible says, how we react to a moral dilemma often exposes our real motives. Frequently, we are more worried about getting caught than about doing what is right. Jacob did not seem concerned about the deceitfulness of his mother's plan. Instead, he was afraid of getting in trouble while carrying it out. If you're worried about getting caught, you probably shouldn't do it. It's actually a warning to you to do right. And her response, as I mentioned a moment ago, is, let your curse be on me. Don't be worried about it. She's going to take whatever curse follows. What was Rebecca doing that was so wrong? We sense that this is wrong, don't we? What was wrong? What sin or sins was she committing? She knew God's will. So did Isaac. She was committed to doing it. Isaac wasn't. In fact, she was so committed to doing God's will that she was willing to do anything to do God's will. Anything to make it happen. She controlled her family. She deceived her husband, Isaac, whom she clearly did not respect. And she encouraged her son, Jacob, to lie and cheat in order to trick his father and ultimately his brother, Esau. So now I'm going to ask a question to the ladies in the room. Wives? Mothers? Could it be that you are sinfully zealous for your family? Are you scheming or manipulating your family in order for your idea of what God's will is to move forward on your schedule? In reality, are you unwilling to wait on the Lord and let Him work His will and His timing in the lives of your husband and the lives of your children? If any of what I just said describes you, it's the same appeal. Repent. Stop. Turn around. Come back to God. And don't wait until we have some sort of invitation at the end. I may not. You can do that in your heart right now. Verse 14 continues the story, and he went, that's Jacob, and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. One thing is clear from this chapter. Isaac likes savory food. It comes up three or four times. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes, or your translation may say the best garments, of her older son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands,
and on the smooth part of his neck. And then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hands of her son, Jacob. Now, Esau has been married for 37 years at this point. He has two wives, remember? Two Canaanite wives. The question is unanswered in Scripture. Why did Rebekah have Esau's clothes in her tent? Nobody knows. I read a few different theories, but we don't know. But somehow she came upon, or had hidden, or had stored for him his best clothes. And that's what she brings out, and she says, here, put these on. Just imagine what Jacob must have looked like. He's wearing Esau's best clothes, but has straps to him, stuck to him in some way, goat skins. Goat hair on his hands and on the back of his neck. It also raises questions in my mind. What did Esau look like? If this passes for Esau, what did he look like? What did he feel like? In addition to his disguise, which is a lie, he's about to verbalize six lies in the next few verses. Look at verse 18. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? We were talking about ways of escape. This is the first way of escape. Jacob, Isaac is asking Jacob a question. Who are you? How does he answer? Jacob said to his father, verse 19, I am Esau, first lie. Your firstborn, second lie. I have done just as you told me, third lie. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, fourth lie, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac is suspicious. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Hunting could take days. Hunting could take weeks, I suppose. How did you get back so soon? Is what he's asking. And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Fifth lie. That was two verses, by our standards, five lies. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. We definitely get the idea here that Isaac is suspicious. This isn't quite adding up. We know from the beginning of the chapter that he can't see well. He's blind or close to it. So he's dependent on his other senses. And if you look at it, his sense of touch in verse 22, his sense of taste in verse 25, his sense of smell in verse 27 are going to overrule the one sense that is telling him the truth. He knows a difference in the voices of the voice. Maybe one was a tenor and one was a bass. I don't know. But he can tell the difference in the same way that you could probably recognize your children tell them apart on the phone. And the one sense that's telling him the truth is the one he's going to ignore because of the others. To say that a different way, as one commentator did, Isaac was trusting his own senses instead of believing and obeying the word of God. Someone else said, he took the scientific approach and it failed him. And he's going through, here are my observations, and he comes to a bad conclusion. One verse we said, whenever we make decisions based on our experience rather than on the word of God, we will be deceived. Does my experience line up with the word of God? Am I trusting my senses, my gut feeling, or my intuition more than I'm trusting God and his word? This is called spiritual discernment. Are you willing to trust the written word of God and the Holy Spirit's teaching of it to you over, well, I feel like I should do such and such. Or I like this better. Are you going to listen to your senses? Or are you going to listen to the word of God? Isaac knew the truth. Isaac knew what he was supposed to be doing. He was not supposed to be blessing Esau.
He was willing because he wanted so badly to bless Esau to go along with this and ends up getting tricked in the process.
Let's look at Jacob for a second.
What would it take you to get you to tell a lie about yourself or for someone else? Is that something that, oh, that's no big deal? Oh, you want me to lie at work that you're out of the office when you're not? That's fine. You want to lie to get out of trouble? You want to try to lie and cover up somebody else's sin? What would it take to get you to tell a lie? Apparently it doesn't take too much for Jacob. We have excuses. We make, oh, it's harmless. It's a little white lie. It's a half-truth. Do you remember, biblically speaking, who the father of lies is?
Satan.
Satan is the father of lies. Where do lies come from? Hell. What did Jesus say about himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Where does truth come from? Jesus. So whose product do you want to buy? You want to follow the truth? You want to follow lies? You want to take what Satan is offering and suggesting to you? You want to believe in the one who is truth? Before we move on, I want to point out one other thing from these verses. In verse 20, Isaac had asked Jacob, who's pretending to be Esau, how'd you get the food so fast? How could you be so successful in hunting? And how does he answer? He says, the Lord your God brought it to me. If you have a Bible that capitalizes Lord, you probably have big and small caps. That's Yahweh. That's the one true God. God brought it to me. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound pious? The Lord your God whom you serve, he prospered my way. You know what that's called? It's called using God's name in vain. Because a lot of times we think of, if you use God's name as a curse word, that is breaking the commandment. And it is. We should not be saying, oh my God, or telling God to condemn, to damn, to judge someone. We should not be saying that. But that's not the only way you can misuse God's name. When we use God's name casually, or even in this case, ascribe to God something he didn't do and had no part of, we're misusing his name. We're taking it in vain. How do people do these things? They tell half-truths that are really lies. They take God's name in vain. Well, an example would be, God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to leave my wife and children, and I'm going to run off with that woman. You're believing lies, you're living lies, and you're breaking more commandments than I can even count at the moment. And yet people do that every day. They claim to be believers, and they don't do the good they know to do, and they believe lies, and they tell lies, and they live lies. Verse 24, then he said, are you really my son Esau? Here's another chance for him to tell the truth. This is another way of escape. He could have told the truth. And what did he say? I am. He continues in his lie. And I'm going to stop there for just a second. And I'm going to go back to what I said during our scripture reading time. If we look at these things and, well, I'm not a liar. Oh, I'm glad I'm not a thief. I'm glad I'm not ignoring God's will and doing my own thing. Are we? Or aren't we? If none of those is true of you today, praise God. Stay walking close to him. But don't have us come in to this place to worship the Lord week after week and pretend everything's good. I know how to live. Our family is the exemplary Christian family. If that's not true. If most of us struggle, hopefully not to this degree, but maybe. And if we pretend when we come together for church, oh, everything's good, we all get along fine, we don't have any problems with dishonesty or jealousy in our family, we need to be real. And he asks again, are you really my son Esau? Why, of course I am.
And that's our answer. Do we come to church on Sundays? How are you doing? I'm great. Are you? If so, praise God. If not, then don't lie. See our previous point, don't lie. We gotta be real. And recognize we're all in the same boat. Like our tax collector we were talking about earlier. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And not pretend like a Pharisee. That was free. Go to verse 25. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him. That's his one final test, by the way. Before we go over what he said, he's going to smell his clothing. He says, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, my God, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. There's a little bit of humor here. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. Earlier, when they were born, we were talking about Esau's nicknames. And we had Hairy, because he is, that's what his name means, and Red. And that's the nickname that he got when he sold his birthright for a bowl of red beans earlier. So we have the nicknames Hairy and Red, and now we're going to add feels like a goat and smells like a field. So his clothes, his best clothes, apparently still smelled like the field. He loved being out in the field. That was what his predisposition was toward. There was nothing wrong with that. That was a good thing for him. But that's how he's known. And Isaac blessed him. There are two parts to this. Verse 28 is more of a benediction. Usually at the end of the service each week, I offer you a blessing from the Bible to take with us. And so there's a blessing, and then there's a prediction. And that's what this culture did. The patriarch of the family, if he knew he was sick or dying, was going to bless the oldest normally. And he was going to say, let these blessings be poured out on you, and here's what I think your life is going to look like. And that's what he's doing here. He's making predictions in verse 29. Part of that prediction is to be master over your brethren. He's placing, even though he doesn't know it, he's putting Jacob over Esau, making Jacob the head of the household. And it doesn't stop with just the material blessings. We read about the crops and the dew from heaven and all that material blessing. But Isaac goes further, and he asks for sovereignty. He asks for military rule, if you will, for peoples and nations. So this is building on the promise that Abraham received back in chapter 17, that kings will be among his descendants. And certainly this prophecy came true. There were kings of Israel, and there is one ultimate king that all this is pointing to, and that's Jesus. That kings will come from you, he told Abraham, and now Isaac tells Jacob, nations will bow down to you. And then very much like what God told Abraham back in chapter 12, cursed be everyone who curses you, blessed be those who bless you. As you in business world, as we wrap this up for this session for today. You have return on investment, right? You're looking for a good return on your investment. How'd this go for Jacob? How'd it go for Rebecca? They got what they wanted, right? They got what they were looking for. Jacob got the blessing after having gotten the birthright. It was a high cost. A couple different commentaries offered lists, and I think this was a good one. As a result of this, by the end of the day, or maybe a couple days if this stretched out, Jacob left. And he and Rebecca never saw each other again.
We're going to learn, as we continue the chapter next week, Esau wanted to kill him. He ran away to his mother's family, and he is deceived over and over again by his uncle Laban. His family becomes even more torn by strife. Esau, his brother, becomes the founder of an enemy nation. Look down through the history of Israel and read about the Edomites. And he was exiled from his family, from his home, for years. And in all of this, God had said Jacob received the blessing. How? I don't know. None of us will ever know. This side of heaven, we can ask God when we get there. How is he going to get it? But God had said Jacob would receive the blessing, so he would have. Without all the scheme, the conniving, the lying, the deceit. They reaped what they sowed. This story is one of parental favoritism. I like Esau. I like Jacob. So we're going to split the family right down the middle. It's also a story of spiritual insensitivity. Isaac, who seems very given to his appetite, it's all about the food, bring me the food I love. He's going to believe what his senses tell him instead of acting on what God told him to do. And then, perhaps what stands out the most, is the lying, the deception. Jacob's only concern wasn't, oh, I'm going to lie to my dad. It's, oh, what happens if I get caught? How are we going to avoid that? And it's going to take him years, probably decades, but he will eventually learn that God's blessings cannot come to us by his grace, not by our deceit and our scheming. So the big ideas that I shared with you at the beginning this morning, God's will must be done in God's way and in God's time. Jacob, Rebecca are doing God's will, but they're not waiting on his timing. They're not doing it his way. Knowing God's will requires doing God's will. Isaac knew the right thing to do. Why didn't he do it? We don't know. But it seems that he had gotten far from God. Someone who started so well, Genesis 22, willing to get on that altar as an adult for his father Abraham to obey God, now seems very far from that event and that relationship with God. And then we cannot do God's will by doing wrong. This part of the story so far has been about three believers, so it's not really targeted toward unbelievers. The fact is that even though we are believing, even though we are justified by faith, we still sin. We still dwell in sinful flesh. We blow it. And sometimes we act as hypocrites. But God never changes. So if there's an unbeliever here this morning, if there's an unbeliever who is joining us online, don't let somebody who's a believer, who's acting as a hypocrite and sinning in some of these ways, prevent you from eternal life. Believe God, because he is the one who is always truth. He is the one who is always love. He is the one who always does right, who always keeps his word, always keeps his promises. And one of those promises is that we can come to him through Jesus. That salvation is available by calling on and believing in the name that is above everything. Most of you are believers. You believe in the one true God. You believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, who died on the cross to take the penalty for our sin in order to give us eternal life. Are you seeking God's will in God's time and in God's way? Are you trying to cut corners? Are you trying to deceive others? Are you trying to manipulate your way all the way to God's will? If so, like this family, you're in for a lot of sorrow, a lot of hardship. And you'll likely wreck your family in the process. Repent of whatever the Holy Spirit may have convicted you of this morning. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm here to study God's Word and present it to you and present some applications that stand out to me. But God may be speaking to you about something totally different this morning. The fact that we've opened his word together, he has spoken. How are we going to respond? As a husband and father, as a wife and mother, as a parent, as a child, are you living in truth? Are you speaking the truth? Are you waiting on God, and are you honoring God's name? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? I will not prolong this at all, but if there is anyone here this morning who would like me to remember you in prayer as we close, would you simply look up at me, make eye contact with me, and then look back down. Father, you see into hearts. You love us just the same. Lord, I thank you for the individuals and families in this room who are following after you, who are waiting on you, who are doing your will. And Lord, even those families can be fraught with struggle, with disagreement, with struggle. So Lord, help us. Even as we seek to do your will, give us your grace to obey you, to offer forgiveness to one another. Lord, for anyone here today who is struggling, either as an individual or maybe a family that is struggling, pour out your grace. May our church body, our family here, encourage them and bear their burdens. Work your will. Make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray these things. Amen.